Okay, good morning. Oh, quite loud. Well, John chapter 1, a familiar passage, and there's just tons, really, I could say, and I think I probably am going to meander a bit, but please forgive me, because there's just so much in this passage. But I wanted to talk first about... I was on holiday not very long ago, and I was staying in a caravan with my family, and the caravan next to us kind of erupted. It was a really strong disturbance. It was very, very disturbing. There was clearly a lot of violence and alcohol involved. And I can remember feeling really helpless, utterly helpless, like, what on earth can we do here? And we know there are practical things, there are laws in place, there are social workers, there's police, there's charities, they get involved. But as we look at the world, it can seem really overwhelming. I don't know about you, but when I read the news, I just feel so sad. I do. Even last night, I just scrolled just for a few minutes and wished that I hadn't. I don't know if that's how you feel. You can want to run away from it. You can want to get rid of it. And there's lots of attempts, aren't there? Like, what can we do? What can we do? And each new political party arrives and promises that they'll help with this and that. And it's not awful, you know. We have to do something. But ultimately, we are left with that sense of hopelessness. But the good news that we carry as Christians, and it is good news, is that God is not giving up on us or this world. He is utterly committed to a future, a hope, to restoration, to forgiveness, to restoring, to renewal. He can do the impossible. And again, to start by just watching Shane's story. It's a testimony that you come across on Alpha, if you've ever done that, but it's a helpful one. This is someone that perhaps most people would have given up on, maybe walked away, did indeed lock up and throw away the key, and he'd given up on himself as well. But Jesus has other plans, so I'll let you watch his story.
It's a sin.
I got in with the wrong crowd, and I started to pinch cars, burgle houses, become known, me and my friends become known as very high-profile thieves, really. I used to carry big knives, the big knives to the smaller knives down my waist, and I was the kind of person where if you pulled a knife out, I would use it. I ended up stabbing someone in the head. I ended up stabbing someone, just missing his heart and going through the top of his shoulder, the top of his chest and his shoulder where he dropped to the floor. And so I was on the run for two attempted murders. And then I was just, when I went to prison, I had such a hatred for the system, and I couldn't handle being told what to do, couldn't handle prison officers mucking me about. When I went out on association, I got to prison officer and I stabbed him. And then this led to me going into maximum security prisons, being put on CSC. It's where they feed you through a hatch in a door. There's no physical contact, so they have to have riot shields and riot gear on. And that was my life for a long, long time, basically. And I just was going from prison to prison, prison to prison. But then I ended up going to Long Larton in Worcestershire. And when I was in there, I ended up going in an Alpha course. Never heard of an Alpha course, didn't know anything. And I just remember walking in, because they'd sent me down. I sat down on a chair. And I thought, oh, no, it's a Christian thing. And we'd just go there every week, and I would argue. And the pastor, I remember he come to me. He said, right, I'm going to say a few scriptures first before we pray. And one of them was, no one's righteous, not one. We all fall short of the glory of God. And then he said the verses about Jesus and explained a bit why he died on the cross for sinners and stuff. And then he said, pray. So I started praying, and I said, God, I said, God, if you're real, come into my life, because I hate who I am. And nothing happened. But then, as I was talking to the pastor, I started to feel this energy feeling in my stomach. And it started to raise up and raise up and raise up and raise up. And I just broke out into uncontrollable tears. And I just sobbed. And I just... right there. Because that was a change of my whole life. I knew God was real. And no one will change that now. And then I remember running on the wing. People clearly knew that I would become a Christian. So I actually helped them on another two Alpha courses. And then I got released. I've been in a prison where I... because you would have thought that the prison where I stabbed the prison officers would have been the last prison to have me. But they were the first. That's how God works. The best thing for me is going in prisons and helping the lads in prison and trying to tell them about God. I've got five kids and they're my life. And what upsets me is because now I know that back then, if I had the kids, they wouldn't have had a good upbringing. And now they sit on the night and have Bible studies with their dad. Have Bible studies with their dad. Have a life. They're beautiful. And my life. And it's probably my wife and my kids are the best gift, that, apart from the grace God's given me, is the best gift He'll ever give me. Didn't expect to cry like that. Recovered now.
Amazing, isn't it? That is the gospel, isn't it? That is the good news. That's what we are carriers of, hope. That's why it's so important that we share. We want to care for people, want to feed the hungry, to help the homeless, but we have a message that is totally transformational and restores people. Totally restores their lives. God's plan for this world is so different to what we would do. Look at how he dealt with shame. Not punishment, not humiliation, not guilt. Love. He just loved him. He poured his love into his heart and his utter gentleness. And today we've been looking at Peter. He was so determined, you know, that he would be the one person that would never deny Jesus. He was the faithful one. I am it. You know, you get that sense that we've gone from when Peter first met Jesus and said, go away from me, I'm not holy, to suddenly, I'm going to be with you, Jesus. I'm going to die with you no matter what. And today we'll see Jesus' gentleness as he restores us. Jesus never gives up. So we've looked at this picture. We're again on the beach. Jesus, it says, appeared to the disciples again. And we know if we read the Gospels, he's been appearing to them in ones and twos and groups, and he'll do 500 in a bit. And he's slowly revealing himself. And there's this sense as he appears that they're kind of, oh, is it him? Oh, it is him. Oh, it is him. And we certainly see that here. We see that they've gone in the boat. They're fishermen, aren't they? Peter, he's with some of his partners. They've gone out to fish and they've caught nothing. And then this person appears on the beach who says to them, oh, have you caught anything? And they say, no. And he says, throw your nets on the right. And then they're unable to haul in the nets. And then the disciple who Jesus loved, I love that, isn't it? It's the name that John uses for himself. But we could use it too, the disciple Jesus loves, couldn't we? Disciple Jesus loves says, it is the Lord. It is the Lord. And why does he say this? Why is it this that he's decided it is the Lord? Because he's seen it before. They were there, weren't they? Right at the beginning, when Peter's called first, come follow me, they are fishing. And this exact thing happens. Jesus is there saying, throw your nets in, and they couldn't pull them in because there were so many fish. And John would have been there, and John just says, it is the Lord. You know, Peter and John were the ones that ran to the tomb to see, and he's there. It's the Lord. Why? Because he recognizes what Jesus is doing. And Jesus does work in the miraculous and the unexpected, but there's also a sense of we recognize him at work. As we start to follow Jesus, we start to recognize him, what he's doing in our lives. In Lecto 365, the 24/7 prayer, they have this lovely thing at the end of the day where it just invites you to reflect on where have you seen God at work today? It's inviting you to look. Where did you see God at work? Because there are some patterns, aren't there, of how he works. As we grow in our faith, as we get used to it, oh, that is how Jesus works. You know, we're not so surprised when we see someone come to faith in Mark's way because we've seen him do it before. On Alpha, I love it when I get a new group and they are strangers, a lot of them. They appear to have a zero in common, and yet very shortly we find out, oh, they have this in common and this in common and this in common. And then you get to see that God has handpicked this group to be together. I don't know about you, but God loves to do things at the last minute in my life. Ever seen that? I've been praying and praying and praying, and it's the 11th hour. Like, nothing is going to work, and then bam, it resolves itself, because he loves to show me this is how I work. I always chuckle so much, and recently when Rob lost his job and I expected it to be the 11th hour, I already went, well, it won't happen till the 11th hour, and then bam, God just did it straight away. And I love, because he likes to surprise us too, but he does show us these things. And this is familiar. They can't see Jesus, but they see him at work, and they know that it's him. So Peter, on seeing this, very Peter, leaps out the boat. He's always the first, isn't he? The first. He's the first to follow Jesus. He's the first to walk on water. The first to declare Jesus is the Messiah. The first to welcome Elijah and Moses like they've just popped round for tea. He's the first to declare, I will die with you, Jesus. He's the first to defend Jesus with a sword. And post Holy Spirit, he's the first to declare boldly to a crowd of people that Jesus has died, has risen, and is the Messiah. And the other disciples follow. And when they get to the beach, I find this very interesting and a really good reminder to me that Jesus is already there and he already has a fire lit and there's already fish and there's already bread. He's totally ready and self-sufficient. He's got everything they need already. But he says, bring some of the fish. It's really interesting, isn't it, that Jesus is... He doesn't need them to bring the fish. He doesn't need us to do anything, actually. He can do it. He is committed to restoring the world that we're in and us. But he invites us to join in. He says, bring some of the fish, and they bring some over and add to it. I think this is a little bit like when you've got children and you invite them to join in with baking or something, and or gardening or whatever it is, or making something, and they're not very good at it, and they actually probably make it worse, and they don't always listen, but we invite them because we want them to learn, to join in, to have relationship with us. And this is a bit like it, isn't it? God doesn't need us, but he invites us lovingly to join in with what he's doing. And they know that this is Jesus, and they become more aware that it's him as he shares the bread and the fish. this other little things are sparking in their mind. Nobody dares ask him because they know it's him. Why? Because it must be something in the way that he shares the bread, perhaps, that often reminded them of him sharing bread at the Last Supper. Could be the feeding of the 5,000. I don't know, but there's more evidence that's building, and they're certain now that this is Jesus. And so they share that together. And we're reminded continually at this point of that first time that Jesus called them. Because it's a really good picture of that. Now, when they finish this, we've got a bit of a change where Peter walks off with Jesus. Now, we can guess that he's walked off because verse 20, it says, they looked back and they saw someone following them. Okay? So they're walking now. They're walking. And I think this is a really good picture of Jesus' gentleness. Because there is an unsaid thing going on between him and Peter. Remember that Peter said, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. And Jesus said, before the cock crows three times, you will deny me. And he says again, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. Those were words spoken between Jesus and Peter. And there's a moment during Jesus' trial when their eyes meet. And Peter has denied him three times. And Jesus has appeared. They've seen him. We heard this a third time. But they've not had this conversation. And they need to have it. Ever had something in you that's burning? You just need to have it out there, don't you? It makes it uncomfortable in that relationship. Because you know something went down. And no one's talking about it, are they? You ever been in that? No one's talking about it. But we all know what went down. And I feel like this is what's happening here. Jesus says to him, do you love me more than these? It's interesting, isn't it? Do you love me more than these? What's he saying here? Do you love me more than them? Is he kind of calling him to love them more than the others? As I was thinking about this, and I don't know if I'm right, you can decide. I was wondering, is it because Peter thinks he loves them more? Do you remember he's saying, even if they fall away? In other words, I love you more than they do. I won't go anywhere. And so I wonder if it's more of a, do you really love me more than these? And Peter replies, I love you. You know I love you. And he asks him three times, doesn't he? Do you love me? And he says, you know I love you. You know I love you. And he does it three times. And it does, we know it mirrors Peter saying, I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know him. And it's interesting, isn't it, that in these two scenes, both at the beach and at the walk afterwards, Jesus is rewriting Peter's story. They've gone back. He's almost taken them back to that very beginning where he first called Peter. And he's re-inviting him to follow. And he's not just re-inviting him, but he's rewriting something that has gone wrong. Something that Peter perhaps feels deep shame or guilt for. And he's writing over the top of it a new story. And isn't that what God does for us? He brings a new story into our life. Often we do mess up and we return. We come back to him, don't we? I was thinking about how when Israel went into exile, they went to Babylon. And you ever noticed how Babylon, the area of Babylon, is where Abraham came from? Almost like God's taken them right back, not even to Abraham, but before, like right back to the very beginning. And you get a sense of that here with Peter, that Jesus is taking him back to the beginning and say, come on, let's start again. And he writes over that story of denial with, I love you, you know I love you. And then Peter finishes with, you know all things, God. And there is that. He knows all things, doesn't he? When we come in prayer, we are totally undone before Jesus. Our deepest shame we carry, the guilt, the thing, the niggly thing we wish we could let go of, but we keep going back to and feeling bad about, he knows it. He knows everything. And if you're a follower of Jesus, he knows you love him. He knows you love him, but you fail, and that's okay. We all get it wrong. And the surprising thing here is that Jesus brings him a new task, a new purpose. He says, feed my sheep. Remember, previously he said, come follow me and I will make you a fisher of men. Like, Jesus is the ultimate fisher of men. He's the true catch, but he invites Simon Peter to come and join him in fishing for men. Now Jesus, as the true shepherd, invites him to come shepherd with him. And he's always doing that to us, isn't he? Inviting us in to join in with what he is doing. And we'd think, wouldn't we? Sometimes we think, and maybe Peter thought that, I've messed up so badly, there'll be nothing more that God will give me. I said I'd do that, but I didn't. I started that project, and I gave up. Or this happened. Or I was at work that day, and I said I was going to be a witness to Jesus, but I blew up because I'm so stressed. Or I said I was going to be this gentle and loving parent, but it all went wrong again yesterday. Or I phoned the doctor and I was so frustrated that I still can't get an appointment that I just exploded on the phone. But I do love you, Jesus. I love you. Jesus, start again. Let's start again and have another go. And I still want you to follow me. We fail every day. But there is nothing we'll do or could do or have done that the cross cannot cover. We know complete forgiveness, complete restoration. We're not there yet, but we are being restored by him. Every day is a new start. He is committed to restoring the whole world, and he invites us every day to join in with that. We might get it right some days. He might use us. And yay, he's worked through us. Other days, we might fail. But every day, he's saying, come, follow me. And we get a sense that Peter's not quite there. When he looks back, he's doing that thing again where he compares himself. He's not out the woods yet any more than we are when we think we start to follow Jesus and then we do exactly the same thing again 5 minutes later. And then we go back to Jesus. And Jesus says to Peter, don't worry about him, worry about you. Come on, you come follow me. And it's so tempting for us, isn't it? To write ourselves off or to look at other people. He says, come follow me. I think there are lots of little things I've said today, and it's been a bit rambly, probably. But I just want us to close our eyes for a few moments and imagine ourselves on that beach. So I just want you to imagine the waves, just gentle. Imagine the sea beneath, in front of you, and the sand beneath your feet. And I want you to imagine Jesus is stood next to you now. And there might be things about you or someone you know or the world that seem too broken, too hard, too lost. And Jesus is inviting you to give it to him now. And maybe there's something that Jesus wants to say to you this morning on that beach. Maybe there's something he's inviting you to join in with. Jesus, we thank you that you don't give up. You don't cast anyone aside. But you long to restore all things to you. Thank you that for those of us who know you today, we know the start of that restoration. Thank you for the security we have, Jesus, that even when we fail, you come. You give us a new start. You rewrite our story. You give us hope and a future. And we thank you, Jesus, for what you are doing in a seemingly lost and broken and hopeless world. You are committed to restoration. And so we give ourselves afresh today. As you say, come follow me. We say, yes, Lord. We'll come join in with what you're doing.